Well, let's pray for a minute again. Father God, we do thank you for your work through us. Father, that's amazing that you do your work through us. That you could send angels, and you've said in your word you could send angels. But instead, as sons and daughters, you equip us and you commission us to be the representatives, to be the voice of your grace on planet Earth. And Father, you give us gifts that are beyond ourselves. You give us opportunities that we could never create. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of these men and women that have given their lives, their talents, their abilities, their spiritual gifts, their natural gifts. They've brought them to you, and they've just allowed you, Father, to reach many with the gospel, your good news. So, Father, we do ask for your blessing. We ask for your fruitfulness. We ask for you to accomplish eternal gain, that your Spirit would search out men and women and young people and children and old people whose hearts are hungry for the truth. Father, you know their hearts, that you would bring hungry hearts into contact with the gospel and that you would be the one orchestrating this miraculous contact. Father, thank you that you love us. You love us while we're sinners. You love us while we're enemies. And it is your heart's passion. Your word says that you are not willing that any should perish. So, Father, men and women that look very different than our culture, men and women who believe very different than what we believe, men and women who eat and drink and dress and behave so different than us, Father, the absolute truth is that you long for their salvation just as deeply as ours. And we add our prayers, Father, to your efforts, your Spirit's work to touch their hearts and bring them to the kingdom. And Father, now for a few minutes, we ask that your Spirit would turn our hearts to ways we get to grow, ways we get to go deeper into comprehending that the life we live, as we just heard, Father, is not a life of trying to add more good and stir it into the pot with evil and hope we come out ahead. That we are now equipped for a transformation. Help us to comprehend this transformation, Father, not just to believe it for salvation, but to keep believing it for growth. Thank you for your presence, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are still technically, and you know what that means. It means almost nothing in the way I approach sermons. We are still technically launching off Romans 8. We really are. In the recognition that Romans 8 lays out this incredible array of truths. And part of what we're looking at is just the recognition that in Colossians, many of those same truths have been laid out in Colossians 1 and 2. And now in Colossians 3, we see this therefore. Therefore, because these things are true. So if you look at Colossians chapter 3 again, and we're drawing out of this several things that we now have as the therefore to all the truths of Romans 8, all the truths of Colossians 1 and 2, we have this therefore that equips us to put on the mind of Christ, to set our minds on things above, to set our mind on the things that Jesus Christ has spoken, his truths. So we're growing in the mind of Christ. We get to put on the mind of Christ. We get to put on the character of Jesus Christ. We get to put on the purposes of Jesus Christ. And we looked last time through Colossians chapter 3, you know, putting on this heart of compassion, putting on kindness, putting on humility, putting on gentleness and patience, putting on love, putting on forgiveness, putting on thankfulness. And we looked very briefly at those as putting on the character of Jesus Christ. And inevitably, I want to make a couple of other connections out of that as well. And that launches off verse 11. Let's start at verse 10. Colossians chapter 3. And have put on the new self. So again, God is never content with us just putting aside the old. God is never content that we simply stop being bad, or that we try to stop being bad, or we try to diminish our bad, or that we just try to look a little less evil. He's saying, I'm actually wanting you to put on something else, a completely new thing, a new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And I want to go back to that phrase for a few moments, that Christ is all and in all. Because I hope you never get tired of hearing this truth. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ and nothing more. So Paul said when he came to the Corinthians, he wanted to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he goes into all this other stuff. And part of our recognition is all that other stuff flows from Jesus Christ and him crucified. You and I, when we recognize what we get to put on, we get to recognize this is really about Jesus Christ dwelling in me. This is really about me having this completely new identity and position and relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. And it's great, you know, he could have kept the list going, you know, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, northerner, southerner, someone from a Baptist background, someone from a Methodist or a Catholic. He could keep the list going and saying, this is always going to be just about Jesus Christ. So that our wisdom will be that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ in this putting on. Also, if you'll flip back to Romans chapter 13 for a second. I know you were expecting 8. But we're launching off 8. So we get to go to a lot of other places. And this putting off and putting on that is repeated several times in the New Testament. Let's start in verse 10 of Romans 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, meaning to pursue love, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. It's already time to be awake. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And again, he doesn't just end there. It's not just stop doing the bad stuff, but he goes on to 14 where he's tying in with that Colossians 3 passage, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So that once again, you and I get to recognize that if we're going to keep growing in our Christianity, if we're going to keep growing in ways that really involve our true calling as believers, I get to keep going deeper and you get to keep going deeper and recognizing this really is just about Jesus Christ himself in me. I'm putting on Jesus Christ. I'm not emulating Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between religion and Christianity. I have talked to plenty of people. I've talked to Marines from, you know, many, many years ago, to other people just in recent days who think that Christianity is about emulating Jesus Christ. And so they don't understand why I'm not honored or somehow it's not enough if they'd say, you know what? Well, I think in my life, I'm also trying to emulate Jesus Christ. And so without putting their faith in the death of Jesus Christ, without choosing this identity and this union with Christ, they just want to emulate him. Well, you know what? I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself. You know, I'm working real hard to do good to others, even when they're mean to me. I'm looking at the teachings of Jesus, and I'm trying to live these teachings. And again, there are entire denominations of Christianity now that settle for emulating Christianity. There are entire branches of so-called Christianity that have stopped this truth and are now satisfied with emulating. And similar to what Paul was talking about earlier, they're now content to add a little bit of good Jesus stuff to the messed up mix, to the dirty soup that's already there, and feel satisfied with that and expect that God will be satisfied with that. And God's talking about something radically different. That something is being uprooted and something else is being put in. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, a few of you, some of you, were here when we studied the book of Ephesians. I don't know how long that lasted. Not as long as Revelation. But it's always worth going back to. And Tim read for us this morning out of chapter 5. And it starts with, be imitators of God. You know, and one of the things that, again, I could say, okay, I'm going to be an imitator. I'm simply going to emulate him. I'm just going to sort of look at how he is, and I'm going to try real hard to act like him. But this passage doesn't allow that. If you go back to chapter 4, start at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He's just been describing the ways of darkness. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So once again, he's saying, everything I'm getting ready to describe to you is based on this foundation. You're making a choice. You're making an identity choice. You're making a faith choice. You're making a what is my life about choice. And you're saying, I will now willfully, in partnership with this living God, I will lay aside the dead things. I will lay aside the old, and I will put on the new. And then he goes into another list, similar to Colossians 3. He goes into another list. But there's something about this that I really just want to spend a few moments on. And I know we only have a few moments, but we had a great morning of worship, and we had a great morning of opportunity to learn about ministry. So we get to spend a few more minutes at this. So we're putting off the old. And the dead, we're putting on the new. Whoops. We're putting on the new, but we're told the new is Jesus himself. So in Romans 13:14, it's Jesus Christ himself that we're putting on. And we looked at that list, and I won't go through the list again. Well, I sort of will. From last week, you know I will. That from last week, and he says, put on a heart. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. Put on love. Put on forgiveness. Put on thankfulness. Put on the reign of peace. So he goes through that list, and they all mean something that we get to pay attention to. And even though it's one more list, I want us to take a few minutes to look through this as we look at Ephesians 4 and into Ephesians 5. Because he's adding another concept that I want us to concentrate on. So after he's talking about putting on the new self, in 26, verse 26 of 4, he says, be angry. We've talked about that passage a lot in terms of relationships and pursuing forgiveness, and that's not why we're looking at it right now. He's saying, be angry. He's just saying, you know what? There's going to be times in your life when you're angry, but here's what I'm also asking you to include in this new thing is that you're recognizing, just like any man, woman, or child on planet Earth, there will be moments when you're angry, but for you, you're now saying, but that's not an excuse for sin. I remove myself from the way of thinking. I have laid that aside, that anger is no longer an excuse for sin. But he keeps going. And actually, I'm not going to even try to keep track of verses. So I did that, but I'm not going to try to do that. You can go back and read through 4 and 5, because I want to give several things here that are just sort of this list. He includes, be truthful. He includes, be productive
and generous. Instead of stealing, go work your butt off and share some of it with somebody else who needs it. Go work your posterior off, I'm sorry, and share that with somebody who needs it. So he keeps going. And after that, he gets down and he says again, be kind. And then he gets down and he says, now, be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. And moving into 5, be like God in terms of his character. And he continues on and he basically gives a whole list to say, be pure, be light instead of darkness. And he goes on again, be pleasing to God. Now, that's as many lists are in Scripture, that's an intimidating list. And actually, that's not even a complete list of 4 and 5. That's an incomplete list. You could spend time this afternoon thinking and praying and going through these 2 chapters, and you can come up with more qualities that he's asking us to put on and be this. But here's an idea that I really believe that God wants us to get a handle on when we see a list like this, and particularly seeing some of these being given to us as a command to be this way. Now, one of the things... that God is offering to us in this fact that now it is Jesus Christ dwelling in you. It is Jesus himself that makes the Christian life possible. It's not your will. It's not your strength. It's not the power of your faith, even though, boy, we can sort of get slide into that. It is Jesus Christ himself, and now I can put my faith in Jesus Christ himself. Now I can commit my will and surrender my will to Jesus Christ himself. But my power for being is Jesus Christ himself. So I want us to look at this word for just a few minutes. And, you know, let me keep one simple. Let's say be kind. I say, okay, that's a good command. As we've talked about before, you would tell a 5-year-old, you're watching the kids outside, they're misbehaving, and you call your 5-year-old in. And you say, sweetheart, if you want to go back outside and play with your friends, you need to go out there and be kind. And we expect a 5-year-old to know what it means to be kind. So we don't say, sweetheart, we need about a 2-minute, 2-hour, maybe a 2-day tutorial to help you grasp the concept of kindness before I send you back out with your friends. This is like a 30-second father-kid, mom-kid conversation. If you want to go back outside, you need to be kind to your friends. Are you ready to go out there and be kind? Yes. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Ready to be kind. And we send them out. This is such a simple command, we would give it to a 5-year-old and expect them to at least have a working knowledge of how to be kind. Now, and if we watch them long enough, we're expecting to see specific things. And if we watch them long enough, we're also expecting that sometime they're going to fail again. So I don't know of any parent who can say, you know what? I wish I'd done this before. My 5-year-old came in. I gave them the command to be kind. And for the rest of their life, they were kind. And when I noticed that, I called them in and I gave them the whole package of commands. And from then on, they were a perfect child. Doesn't work that way. If only. Now, but we still recognize you have a working knowledge of what I'm talking about. Go out there and pursue it. But this word be means something for us as believers. And there are several things we can look at that. He's saying, pursue stable maturity. A stable maturity of kindness. And so for all of the be commands, he's saying, don't settle for less than this. Keep pursuing a stable maturity of kindness. And I was thinking about this and praying about this and looking at other definitions. And here's a concept that was very humbling for me. Because I could say, okay, dear God, I'm really pursuing a stable maturity in this. And I can keep that vague enough that I can feel really good about that prayer and I can feel really good about the pursuit. And if somebody says, Reg, are you pursuing a stable maturity of kindness? Yes, I am. How do I know that? I prayed about it yesterday. I know I am. But here's what it also means. What was that? Bonanza, that's right. I felt like a little kid excited that it was Sunday night again. I really did. I'm not exaggerating. Bonanza was a fun time. Okay, it's a predictable... What's the other part of that? See, Bonanza just pushed it all out of my brain. A predictable consistency. This is more challenging. So when I see this command, when I see any of these commands, and he's saying, I want you to be forgiving. I want you to be kind. You now have the power and the authority, you have the equipping, because Jesus Christ himself dwells in you, to aim for this. Be predictably consistent in kindness. Now what that means is, back here in the real world, where we lived with brothers and sisters and moms and dads and husbands and wives and kids and neighbors and in-laws and outlaws and co-workers and bosses and despicable employees and everything that we got to deal with, that he's saying, I want you to aim for a predictable consistency of the kindness, and again, this is so important, the kindness of Jesus Christ. Not the cup of human kindness, but the kindness of Jesus Christ. That this is a partnership, and this is what I'm headed for. Predictable consistency. So that you and I will not settle for, Jesus, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think 10% of the time I'm really kind when those people don't deserve it. I think I'm kind, Father, most of the time what it boils down to is I'm not unkind, and I think that counts. And all of these putting ons are proactive about the character of Jesus Christ. The kindness of Jesus Christ isn't that he's not being mean and rude. The kindness of Jesus Christ is that he's pursuing, actively pursuing the other person's welfare. That's the kindness and the consistency, the predictable consistency that God has now equipped you and I to grow in. So I would encourage you to actually get a hold of this Colossians 3 list. Get a hold of this Ephesians 4 or 5 list. Get a hold of the Romans 12 list. Get a hold of, you know, all these lists where we're recognizing what I'm aiming for is a predictable consistency so that the people who know me best, not just the people who meet me when I'm witnessing, because I can sort of put that up for a few minutes, but the people who know me best will be able to say, you know what? I see a growing and predictable consistency in these qualities in my dad's life, in my mom's life, in my son, in my daughter, my husband, my wife, my friend, my brother, my sister in the body of Christ. I see a growing predictability. You know what? 5 years ago, I couldn't predict it as consistently. Today, I can predict more consistently that my father will be humble and gentle even when I need discipline. What does that look like? That I can predict these things as more consistent today because my mom or my dad or whoever is actually growing in that quality of Jesus Christ. Now, part of what that means is that you and I have to examine our life. There's no way to get around this. We have to have times when we're willing to sit with God and say, Father, where am I not predictably consistent or consistently predictable in the character of Jesus Christ? I want that on the plate between us so we can keep working on it. I want it on our working surface, Father, so that it's something I'm honestly, humbly aware of, and now I'm thinking about and I'm praying about. So going back to that list, you know, one of the things in the body of Christ, that Ephesians 4 passage starts with the passage that we're challenging you to meditate on throughout this year, that we diligently pursue unity. And now he's saying, you know what? Consistently pursue forgiveness if you're going to maintain that unity. Persistently pursue kindness if you're going to proactive goodness for the other person's welfare. Consistently predictable, predictably consistent. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for me. So we're not going to go through the list right now in more depth, but I want us to be left with that challenge. I believe God wants us left with that challenge, that we're willing to ask the hard question, am I consistently predictable to the people who know me in these qualities of Jesus Christ? And if not, where do I need to take some agenda to God and say, Father, you and I need to work on this, because it is absolutely an absolute unbreakable certainty that Jesus Christ dwelling within me has this quality. And that's what we're recognizing. If I'm excusing myself by saying, you know what? Nobody in my family has that quality. I'm a product of my environment. If you believe you're a product of your environment, it's time to choose a different environment. So that you recognize my environment is that I am seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That is your true new legacy. That is your true new environment. That is what we now can draw on to say, I am free, equipped, and called to actually live different than my natural upbringing, live different than my personality inclinations, live different than anything any human being could predict, even if a scientist could study every minute of my life. Now, B.F. Skinner, I know I've talked about this guy before. B.F. Skinner believed that if he had a good enough set of facts about your history, he could predict your future. If he had a good enough set of facts about your genetic and your biological upbringing and when mommy spanked you and when daddy smiled, and he had all of that, he could not only predict what you would do next, but if he had enough information, he could even predict what you would think next, because he believed you are 100% a product of your environment. And what God is saying is, I set you free from that. You have no obligations to the flesh in Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. You have no obligation to the flesh. You do not owe that legacy your next year of life. You do not owe that legacy more damage to your marriage or your friendships. You don't owe that legacy anything, because I now give you a completely new inner life, a completely new legacy, a completely new inner environment. Jesus Christ dwells within you. It's all about him. Choose him. So that when I can look at those lists, which aren't up there right now, I can look at those lists and recognize I'm not that way. My daddy wasn't that way. My mom wasn't that way. But my Lord Jesus Christ, the literal real Jesus dwelling in me, he is that way. And I agree with him. That means I'm equipped to grow in this. I get to be this. Increasingly more and more predictably consistent, I get to be this kindness, this patience, this forgiveness. So that means, again, I have to do some self-examination. You get to do some self-examination. This song's already been referred to, but I want to close with this. We sang this song earlier, all who are thirsty, come. And it's a very heart-pulling song in the recognition that Jesus said those words. He said, are you thirsty? Then come to me. And he didn't say, come to me and I'll give you some of that stuff over there. He said, I'm what you need. You're going to eat and drink me. You're going to digest me into your being. And a lot of disciples left him because they said, that is crazy talk. What is this man talking about? I'm ready to be a disciple to a good prophet. I'm ready to be a student to a good teacher. But this guy's acting like he's the point. And Jesus was saying, I am the point. No one comes to the Father but through me. And there have to be areas in your life, areas in my life, where we're thirsty, where we long for rest, where we long for nourishment. And there have to be people in the room who long for forgiveness, who long to be satisfied, and who long for the freedom from condemnation that Romans 8 talks about and that is now possible for Jesus. I'm going to end with Acts 13. And we were talking about this a little bit upstairs in the upper room with the 4G class, Grace Guys and Girls Group. And Paul's first sermon at Antioch on his first missionary journey, he lays out the whole history of God working through Israel, culminating in the offering of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. And in Acts 13, he says this, verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." The law, self-effort, self-righteousness, could never accomplish what now Jesus just grants us as a gift. That when we put our faith in him, we are thoroughly, completely, 100% forgiven, no condemnation, and now we're set free from all the condemnation and all the absolute certainty of failure under the law, because we're free to grow in this. I know I've said this before, that I almost need to put that on the top of every sermon, is what we're talking about is freedom to grow. We're now free to grow. And if you're thirsty and you're hungry, this is the one place you get to come to have that satisfied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for offering your son. And Father, first, thank you that you offered your son to be a true sacrifice, that every one of us, Father, we had so much sin in the mix that it couldn't be undone. And no matter what we added to it, Father, that sin would always be so, Father, first, we really do thank you. Father, thank you for the gift of your son dying so that my sin could be erased. And, Father, I pray that your spirit would search out the heart of everyone in here. And if there's any heart that does not know this yet, that your spirit would reaffirm the truth of your offer, that you offer a perfect forgiveness for sin, something we could never erase, something we can never counterbalance. And now beyond that, Father, thank you that for those of us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, you offer the very life of Jesus Christ. You equip us to become predictably consistent in the character of Jesus Christ. Father, this is not a hollow dream. You haven't commanded us to pursue something that will always be impossible for us. We get to grow in consistency. Father, we'll always be falling short. We will never be finished on this planet. But for ourselves, for the people that deal with us and love us and live with us, people that have to relate to us, you intend to accomplish maturity. You intend to accomplish consistency. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. And in agreement, we ask for stronger vision, clearer vision, that we would comprehend this is possible because of Jesus Christ. And for no other reason. This is possible because Jesus, your Son, dwells within us. And Jesus, we choose you. We choose you. And we agree on these things before you, Father God. In Jesus' name and authority. Amen.